Now, Jonah part two. So last week we looked at Jonah and how he, at the end reluctantly, went to Nineveh and spoke, how many words was it? 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words for a whole city to repent. A Gentile city, that is. And yet he was angry with God when God overturned his judgment. Now, fast forward about 100, 150 years. If Jonah was still alive, he would have been buddy buddies with Nahum. He would have loved him. Why? Because the prophecy is about Nineveh again. This time it's against Nineveh. Now, quite interestingly, if we want to get the most out of these so-called minor prophets, they all have, most of them had some things in common. The first thing we need to work out is what their names mean, because when you find out what their names mean, we can generally pick out a little bit of what they want to talk about, what their message is about. So Micah, who is like Jehovah, what's his message, well, mainly about at the start and at the end? Who is like Jehovah? Nahum, his name means comfort. Now, his message was a message of some sort of a comfort to Israel because it spoke about the overthrowing of their enemies, Nineveh. Now, one other thing that most of these prophets had something in common is they had visions. Now, not all of them had visions. Jonah definitely didn't have a vision. He had the word of God coming to him. So those who didn't have visions had the word of God coming to them. And that's sufficient. Yet God worked in those prophets through visions as well. So Nahum opens up with the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So again, another thing that we see common in some of these prophets is sometimes we have a background on them. Now, Nahum unfortunately doesn't have a whole lot of background except that he was a Elkoshite. It's not said that he was a priest. It's not even said that he was a prophet. But he was a prophet because definitely the word of God came to him and he saw something, he had a vision. And so most of these prophets, they either have visions or God speaks to them and they have background. So some of these prophets were also priests, Ezekiel, for example. Some of these prophets were farmers, Amos, for example. And other prophets had different types of occupations. But when we come to prophets like Nahum, there's no occupation mentioned and nothing about his background mentioned. Now, the other interesting thing is that Nahum doesn't really speak mainly to Israel or Judah as such, but he does give them the message of comfort that their enemies will be overthrown. So Nahum was one of the very few prophets whose prophecies was not directly, at least, about Israel and Judah. So Jonah was the other prophet, but his prophecies are not directly about Israel or Judah. Most of the other minor prophets, they are about Israel and or Judah. Now, I've read something interesting that, you know, in the order of these minor prophets, that each of these prophets overlap with their messages to Israel and to Judah. So, for example, Hosea, his message was mainly about Israel. Jonah, well, Judah's enemies were Nineveh. Sorry, Joel. Joel's next. Hosea, Joel. Yeah. His message was mainly for Judah, Amos, Israel, and so on. So it's something interesting that I read that these minor prophets do overlap about their messages. Now, I don't know who put these minor prophets together, but sometimes they may not be in chronological order, in date history order, But whoever put these together in the order that we have it, definitely has something in mind for us. So I'm not sure what the exact answer to that is. Maybe it's some research for all of us to do. Now, I'm going to share a screen. Can you all see this? Okay. So, Nahum, 47 verses, fairly short read. In fact, it's shorter than some of our longer chapters in the Word of God. So, again, to get a benefit out of a book like this, I've gone over some, you know, five things that we at school had learned about what we need to look for in a book. So these five things or five words begin with the letters WH. So, who, what, where, when, and why. Now, the double underline for why is because usually that's perhaps the most difficult or tricky part to work out. Why was such a book written in the Word of God? Why was it written that we believers have to read it or have to look into it? One of the other benefits that we get, if you really want to get a benefit out of these minor prophets, is look for Christ in those books and look for references to the New Testament in each of these books. You'll be very, well, enlightened, maybe surprised, that when you read the New Testament, you'll go come back to references from these Old Testament books and you'll say, oh, that's in Micah. Oh, that's in Nahum. Well, it's there for a purpose. And so we can't skip over all these books and then get to the New Testament because we won't understand where those quotes are coming from. Now, one outstanding quotation in the New Testament relating to Nahum, remember a verse in Romans 10? Behold, the feet of those who preach the glad tidings of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the glad tidings. So that's in Nahum, and that obviously speaks about the Lord when he came to earth. He preached the glad tidings of peace to the people. So we come to who. When we ask the question who wrote the book and who are the main characters that are in the book and who, basically who this book is about. So Nahum, for I said, means comfort. So it's generally believed that Nahum would have written the prophecy. Now, who is the prophecy about? Nineveh, which is modern-day Iraq, that we know today. Now, Nineveh back at that time was the capital of another empire that had taken Israel captive. That's the Assyrian Empire. So the message against them was because, yes, they did fulfill God's purpose in taking Israel captive, but as Gentile enemies, obviously they abused their privilege and they abused what God had ordained them to do. And so God's message is that, you know, Nineveh is definitely going to be overthrown. His message there was, you know, 100 or 150 years before. But because the city repented, we can say, you know, they were good people who came to their senses and repented. God did not overthrow them at that time, but he still had his governmental purpose and his decision was that still they will be overthrown. Now, come the 100, 150 years later, there's always this, you know, other generation that doesn't know God, that doesn't know the previous prophets, that doesn't know what their previous people had done, and they treat the people of God very evil. Remember Pharaoh in Exodus? That was another generation that arose, and they did not know God. Likewise, the generation of the Hebrews, when they arose and when they dwelt in Egypt, they didn't know how God worked through Joseph. So you get this throughout Scripture, that generations arise that don't know God, probably don't care to know about him, and treat his people evilly and in a bad way. And so that's who this prophecy relates to. And that's why God is going to overthrow Nineveh, just like he overthrew Pharaoh in Egypt at the time of Moses. Now, what is the second part? So what is this book about? So is it a prophecy? Yes, it is. What's it about? Well, the burden of Nineveh. So it's a burden. Now, some of these other minor prophets, their prophecies were burdens as well. Malachi, at the very end, I'm sure we're going to find out about that in coming weeks, the burden of the word of the Lord. So these are things that we need to look out for, and some highlights that we need to pick out about what certain books are about. So it is about the overthrow of Nineveh, God, the enemies of God's people. Now, the why is in the Nineveh going to be overthrown? We're going to come to that in this section about why. Where was the book written? Where was the prophecy mentioned or said? Well, again, some of these books, it's a little tricky to really pick out exactly where these events occurred or where the book was written. But the place definitely where? Nineveh. Again. But in terms of Nineveh, God had the tribe or nation of mainly Judah in mind. I spelt Judah wrongly. He had Judah in mind. They were basically enemies of Israel / Judah. And so that's where we can get the idea where it was written. Well, that's debatable. There's queer arguments, debates about where books like this are written. When? Well, it was, again, pretty much 100 to 150 years after Jonah. Now, why was it written? Now, usually these prophets speak to hearts of the people. That was mainly their job, to speak to their hearts and consciences and get them to repent and come back to God. So that's one of the main objectives as to why a prophecy was written. Perhaps the other objective as to why a prophecy was written is show God's mercy and his hand in judgment and restoration. Now, perhaps another reason why these prophecies were written is to show Israel and Judah that they've gone wrong, where they've gone wrong, to warn them that God will judge the nation, but to also look at the future, at the future restoration of the nation. God will definitely bring the nation of Israel back, and they will be blessed as an earthly people. They will be blessed on earth. Now, Nahum, so Christ, we see, is the one who brings glad tidings to the people. And when the Apostle Paul quoted this verse in Romans, we learned that the strength of God in his judgment on those who reject Christ, and also the strength of his protection for those who believe in him and accept him. Now, the other very interesting thing on Nahum is it closes with somewhat of a similar style to Jonah. Remember the end of Jonah? when God was talking to Jonah. And in fact, the last verse of Jonah ends with God asking a question to Jonah, because Jonah was angry with him. So in Jonah, God asks a question to Jonah. Nahum also ends with a question. So in chapter 3 of Nahum, it ends with a question. So in verse 19, there is no healing of thy breach. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the report of thee clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? So this is probably the prophet speaking in this, and the prophet asking the question rather than God himself asking the question to the prophet. So we can also see some, we can see some similarity between Jonah and Nahum. Now, the book of Nahum can be divided into three parts. So three parts are equally the in divided into the three chapters that we have, and they all speak about Nineveh. So chapter 1 shows the purpose of God in dealing with the oppressor or the enemy of Israel. In this instance, it's Nineveh. And the chapter also shows that God is righteous in his judgments. Chapter 2 describes the overthrowing and the destruction of Nineveh. So there's descriptions that judgment is executed, and that it's the city is overthrown. Chapter 3 tells us the reason for the judgment, why Nineveh is going to be judged, and destruction of Nineveh as a city was guilty before God. So they were guilty at the time of Jonah as well. There's no question on that, but they'd repented. Now, God shows that he is merciful to those who repent and realize their guilt before him. Even a whole city that repents, we've seen that God has shown his mercy and grace. Yet God is also a God of judgment to those who are guilty. So the guilty are not going to go past God at all. He knows Nineveh. Nineveh has a deep root of hatred. We've seen how Israel had one brother but has several relatives and relations and several the nations around them. They all hated Israel. They hated God's people, and in turn they hated God and anything to do with him. And so God chose his judgment. Back at the time, it was Old Testament times. God dealt differently in those times. In this day and age, he does not act with swift judgment. He's patient, and he allows opportunity for even people who say that they're his enemies, for them to repent and come to him. And when people repent and come to the Lord, he is gracious and he forgives. So this is a brief outline and overview of the book of Nahum. Now I'm going to write some websites where these things can be found. So there's two different websites that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. So BibleCenter.org and stempublishing.com. They're full of rich resources. You can just lose yourselves in those websites, download to your heart's content, read to your heart's content on any device you prefer. So they're full of rich resources, very, very helpful, highly recommended. And highly recommended to read such a book like Nahum. So basically, with pretty much any book, who, what, where, when, why. Why is basically the purpose of, why the book is written. What does the name of the person mean? What's the message about? Where is Christ in the book? And what are some references in the New Testament? So that's all I have, and I trast that that'll whet your appetites to read the book in more detail.
So just a couple of reminders of Jonah in Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 3. Jehovah is slow to anger. Now, I guess when I was reading through this, that just reminded me of what happened in the story of Jonah. That God was slow to anger. He didn't just destroy the city when they repented. He relented of his destruction upon the city. Second reminder is still in chapter 1, verse 9. What do you imagine against Jehovah? He will make a full end. Trouble shall not rise up the second time. So in Jonah's time, there was trouble that rose up. And this time, you've had your chance. Trouble won't rise up again. So that second time just reminded me of Jonah being the first time. And Phil quoted the last verse of the chapter of the book. There is no healing of thy breach. To me, this sounds like the prophet Nahum is preaching a different message to Jonah. Jonah said, repent. You know, God will destroy this city in 40 days if you don't change your wicked ways, basically. And they did change their wicked ways, and God spared them. But here it's like, that's it. There's no healing for your breach. And if you remember that Assyria had just taken Israel, totally destroyed Israel, taken them back, and they're basically scattered. So the northern kingdom. So Sennacherib was the king. He had just taken Hoshea as the last king of Israel and destroyed the place. And now he wants Judah. And maybe in your own time you can read when his servant Rabshakeh comes at Hezekiah's time and says, hey, I'm going to destroy you like I did all these other cities, and I'm going to take you. And then Hezekiah really sought the Lord's help, and Assyria was defeated. Now, that's around this time, I think, when Nahum's writing, and the destruction of, or the judgment of God comes on Nineveh because of their action against Judah.